That's all right. No problem. That's right, you can go on and launch it now. Welcome everybody to our Sunday service. We're here to worship the Lord and to bless his name and to listen to what we are being told. I'd just like to welcome people on Zoom as well. And I'd just like to welcome Anita that's going to take the service. And I'm sure we will be blessed with what she says. I'll hand over to you, Anita.
Thank you. All yours. Good morning and thank you for asking me. Today, we're going to look at the life of a man called Abraham and his wife, Sarah. They lived 4,000 years ago. So you might well ask, why bother about them on a summer Sunday in August 2025? The answer is both simple and profound. The God with whom Abraham had to do is the same God with whom we have to do. There's a hymn that says, he's Abraham's God and mine, or and ours. So instead of an unbridgeable gap between then and now, we've got to think about an unchangeable God. His truth, his character, his purposes are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Abraham's story begins with a journey. And so our first hymn is One More Step Along the World I Go. And it's from the old, I travel to the new. Keep me travelling along with you. And we'll stand to sing, and as far as I know, it will all appear up there.
Thank you.
Excellent. Please sit down. David said to me when he heard that I was choosing that hymn, that's not a hymn for grown-ups, it's a children's hymn. Well, it was written as a children's hymn, but I think it very much refers to us as well. Let's pray. Living God, you call us to follow you. Help us to do so faithfully, to keep on following wherever you may lead us. You know that life isn't always easy. There are times when we feel exhausted, overwhelmed, defeated even. Help us to keep our eyes fixed on you. Remind us of those who have kept the faith. Grant light to our path so that we may step forward in faith. Hold on to us. Keep us steady. Direct our footsteps. And we ask all these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our second hymn continues this theme of the journey of life. I do not know what lies ahead, the way I cannot see. But although we don't know what the future holds, we can know the God who holds the future. So let's turn now to our prayers of intercession for others as well as for ourselves. Living God, it's easy to follow you when life is going well, but much harder when we come up against problems. We pray that you will help us not to just be fair weather disciples, but to recognise that there are times when we must face challenges and overcome seemingly unsurmountable obstacles. Give us courage to walk wherever you lead us, confident that you will never forsake us. We praise you that you have called us to faith in Christ and to fellowship in your church and to Christian discipleship. We thank you for new avenues of service. Whatever our gifts, we have a contribution to make. Teach us to listen to your voice and to respond gladly to your call. Lord Jesus, light of the world, we ask you to shine wherever there is darkness today, where there is pain and sorrow and sickness and suffering. Lord, we ask that you will bring your love and your joy and your healing. We think of those suffering from the results of terrible floods, of terrible fires, of war and earthquake, and so much. And Lord, there is greed and corruption and hatred and bitterness. Lord, there is doubt and despair. And we just long for the day when your world will be as you want it to be. Lord, we continue to pray for an end to conflict in Ukraine. We pray that ultimately peace negotiations will succeed. We pray for those who have had to flee from their homes and their families, for those who are grieving because their families are no more, and for those who work for peace. We pray for a commitment to dialogue and diplomacy and for the protection of civilians. We pray for wisdom and guidance for President Trump and Putin and Zelensky. Lord, we pray that you will be their refuge and that you will be their strength. We pray that you will give us confidence to believe that we can play our part to make your kingdom come and your will be done. Teach us to reach out in your name and to share in your renewing work. Teach us how to be the salt of the earth, fit for use in your service. And we pray these prayers in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. And let's say together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Now I'm going to involve you quite a lot in the service this morning, as you've probably already gathered, and you should all have in your hands a Bible reading in lots of parts. Has anybody not got one? Put your hand up and somebody will give you one. Excellent. Okay, now some of you know that in my professional life I was a primary school teacher. So I'm not a theologian, I'm just a primary school teacher. And one of the things about primary schools, as Debbie will also tell you, is that we love stories. So today we are going to look at the story of Abraham and Sarah. By the way, you might find that it sometimes says Abram and Sarai. Well, don't worry about that too much. God changed their names and they became Abraham and Sarah. And I shall say Abraham and Sarah throughout, but you can read whatever you like. And we're going to do the story together. So we're going to read a bit, I'll say a bit. Then you read a bit more and I'll say a bit more. And then we shall, near to the end, but not quite the end, have a hymn. And then I will do the very last reading and we will have the last hymn. And if you forget all that, it doesn't matter because I'll remind you if I remember. Okay, so we're going to start all together reading the first reading, which is from the book of Genesis, as they all are, chapter 12 and verses 1 to 5. Let's read together. The Lord said to Abraham, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. And I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you." So Abraham went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarah, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. So, Abraham was 75 years old when God called him. So age doesn't need to be an obstacle to faith. And some of us will think that 75 is quite young. Abraham lived in a place called Ur, a place quite favoured by crossword setters, I find. It was a fine capital city. It had a well-developed system of commerce. Remember, this is 4,000 years ago. There were trade routes to other towns. They had drains and streets and two-storied houses and a great temple to the moon god whom they worshipped. And God said, "Leave it. Leave your country. Leave your familiar settled existence and go into the unknown, the unfamiliar, to a land I will show you." And by faith, Abraham obeyed and went, even though he didn't know where he was going. No wonder Abraham is the supreme example of pre-Christian faith. Great things awaited him, but now he's just taking his first steps in the journey of faith that will last a lifetime. Of course, you can have faith in all sorts of things. You can have faith in religion, or politics, or money, or education. The list is endless. But many of them can turn out to be fallible, or unreliable, or unworthy of your confidence. So to make sure that Abraham's faith had something to grip onto, God made him some promises, including, I will make you into a great nation. How does that promise square with the facts? Because there's something I haven't told you, but something that we need to know that we didn't read. It's in the previous chapter, and it's this. Sarah was barren. She and Abraham had no children, and they were both very old. So how does the promise of descendants look now? You may be thinking that leaving behind his country and his people and going to a place he didn't know was all very well for Abraham, but I'm not in that league. I'd love to have faith like that, but it's not that easy for me. Hold on a minute. Sarah was barren. She had no children. God had promised to make Abraham into a great nation. He had God's promise of descendants. Was it easy to trust God in such circumstances? I don't think so. Now, faith has at least two parts: believing and obeying. You're not alone if you think it's too difficult. We may be like the man who told his son, now don't go into the water until you have learnt to swim. But it's impossible. You have to get in. You have to get in the Christian life. You have to launch out into the deep and prove that the promises of God are true. So let's move on with the story. 10 years have passed and they are now in the promised land. So chapter 15, 1 to 6. Let's read together. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your very great reward. Then the word of the Lord came to him. Oh, sorry, have I missed out a bit? Sorry, my fault. Right, start again. But Abraham said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me, since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abraham said, You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir. One in your own flesh and blood will be your heir. And count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. So, 10 years have passed. So Abraham is now 85 years old. He's in the promised land, but no sign of the promised child. He's experiencing that dark night of the soul. How was God's plan of salvation to all people of the earth through this family, how was it going to come about? God had made a generous promise but he seemed to be doing nothing about it. Abraham and Sarah were getting older and older, and time was running out. Now, there was an accepted custom in those days whereby a childless couple might legally adopt one of their servants to be their heir. So Abraham suggests this as a way out to God. Maybe Eliezer, my servant, will be my heir. That makes sense, doesn't it? It's good to share your concerns with the Lord, even if what you say seems to show unbelief or impatience. God is not deaf to your questions or unconcerned about your feelings. God did not rebuke Abraham for his fears. Instead, he gave him the reassurance he needed. This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh will be your heir. He took him outside and said, "Look at the stars, look at the sky. Count the stars, if indeed you can count them. So shall your offspring be." And verse 6, Abraham believed God. Being made right with God has always been by faith and not by working and working and hoping that we're going to please God. It's never been like that. It's always been God speaks, I trust in him. God has said to Abraham, "You are going to have a big family, Abraham, and you are going to be set right with God." And Abraham said, "Amen." Let's look on to the next thing. Chapter 16, verses 1 to 6. This bit's about Sarah. Let's read. Now Sarah, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. So she said to Abraham, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go, sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her." Abraham agreed to what Sarah said. So after Abraham had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarah, his wife, took her Egyptian slave Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Sarah, Hagar, and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Then Sarah said to Abraham, "You are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my slave in your arms, and now that she knows she is pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me." "Your slave is in your hands," Abraham said. "Do with her whatever you think best." Then Sarah ill-treated Hagar, so she fled from her. So now we're looking at the problem of childlessness from Sarah's viewpoint. And we can only imagine how this has been for her. All the future purpose for which they have started out on this adventure into the unknown depended on the birth of the child. Sarah was barren, and she saw herself responsible for the failure. It would run through her mind over and over again. When is this promise going to be fulfilled? What is wrong with me? And so she tries, as her husband did previously, to take matters into her own hands. And she suggests to Abraham, Look, God has not seen fit to let me have a child. Sleep with my maid. Perhaps we can get a family through her. Abraham agreed to what Sarah said. He should have known better. The man of faith failed to believe God. When the idea of Hagar was presented to him by his wife, apparently willing to make great personal sacrifice in order to give her husband what he most wanted, it was impossible to resist. He was guided by her arguments rather than by God's promise. And what seemed so right was actually so tragically wrong. As soon as Hagar was known to be pregnant, the whole situation took a downward turn. One thing always leads to another. And in Hagar, it was the sin of pride. She would produce the son her mistress could not. Hagar looked down on Sarah. She held her in contempt. She despised her. And Sarah told Abraham, "It's all your fault I'm suffering this abuse. I put my maid in bed with you, and the minute she knows she's pregnant, she treats me like I'm nothing." Sarah is jealous. Her pride is wounded. And as for Abraham, he just wants to wash his hands of the whole situation. And he shows callous indifference to Hagar. "Your maid, your business," he tells Sarah. "Do what you like. Anything for a quiet life." A classic triangle situation, as up to date as tomorrow's newspaper. So, Sarah ill-treated Hagar. Hagar ran away, but eventually she returned and events took their course. Hagar's son, Ishmael, was born. Abraham had to cope with two wives, Sarah's jealousy, Hagar's pride. He had to cope with Ishmael growing up in his household, a son, but not the son of promise. Abraham was wrong to entertain Sarah's suggestion, and he paid for it with disharmony in the household and soured relationships. Let's read on, Genesis 17. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers." God also said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarah. Give her her name Sarah." Sorry, that's me again. "I will bless you and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her son so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of people will come from her." By now, Ishmael is 13 years old. Abraham has been left to walk by faith while the child of promise remains unborn. Day after day went past and Abraham was helpless. He couldn't do anything. And then suddenly, in his 100th year, the Lord reveals himself again. "I will confirm my covenant with you and will greatly increase your numbers. And as for your wife, I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. Look, the eventual birth of Isaac presented not the slightest difficulty to God. It was never in doubt. So why the delay? Surely it was to provide the opportunity for faith to grow. If there were never any difficulties, we would never need to have any faith. As it is, we have to learn to trust in spite of all the indications to the contrary. If Sarah had been a young woman of normal childbearing age, the problem would likely not have arisen, but neither would the faith. So that is why God chose an old man with a barren wife to be the parents of his covenant nation. The writer to the Hebrews, a book in the New Testament, says this: "And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore." Is there anything too hard for the Lord? And the answer is no. Nothing is impossible with him. We may face, will face, many challenges. Can I really be forgiven? What about that cloud of depression in my life? Can I change the habits of a lifetime? Will God ever answer that prayer I've been praying forever? Whatever the specifics of the challenge, we have to read the Bible and find out what God says. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your path. And then we have to believe it. And as we said in the Lord's Prayer, Lord, your will be done. Next thing, chapter 21, verses 1 to 7. Now, the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, "God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me." And she added, "Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age." So ends the suspense. At last, the long-promised, long-awaited event occurred. Ever since we first met Abraham, This has loomed large on the horizon. I will make you into a great nation. And we've seen the false starts, the inadequate faith, the incredulity. The birth of Isaac is all about God's grace. When Isaac was born, it was at God's set time. From his perspective, there was no delay. What we call waiting, he calls trusting. And look at the joy of Sarah. God has brought me laughter, she said. The laughter sprang from the incongruity of Isaac being born to this old couple and the joy of his reality. On the one hand, there was the physical inability of Abraham and Sarah. And on the other hand, there was the word of God's promise. Look at the stars. Look at the grains of sand. So shall your offspring be. We must never forget that where God's grace exists, there is joy. There is joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. And there should be joy. Joy and laughter in the church as well. It's a travesty of Christianity to imagine that holiness is measured in long faces. There is one more test. But before we get to that, I want us to sing our next hymn. It's number 1008. If you've got the book, it will be on the screen. It's "The Lord's My Shepherd," but to the new words and tune by Stuart Townend, and it's the chorus. "And I will trust in you alone." Let's stand and sing.
Thank you.
And so we come to the last bit of the story, and I'm going to give you a rest now, and I will read this bit. You can follow it, or just listen, whichever you prefer. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham, here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain that I will show you." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place that God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said. "But where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed, because you have obeyed me." This is the ultimate test. Take your son, sacrifice him. For 30 years, Abraham has waited for the birth of Isaac. By any standard, this boy was especially precious to his elderly parents. And then there was the promise about being the father of a great nation. And now, God was demanding the incredible sacrifice of this son. The immediate and deliberate obedience exercised by Abraham is very impressive. He prepared all that was needed, the wood, the fire, the knife. Isaac asks the poignant question, where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Surely Abraham's heart must have been breaking. But he answers with magnificent faith, God himself will provide the lamb. And so the top of the mountain is reached, the altar is built, the wood is arranged, Isaac is bound and laid on the altar. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. The drama is intense. And at the last moment, as Abraham stands poised with the knife over his son, bound like a lamb on the altar, the angel of the Lord calls out to Abraham, stop! Stop. Do your son no harm. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld him from me. The man of faith has proved that he will reverence God and obey his commands even when he doesn't understand. And then Abraham's eyes are directed to the lamb caught by its horns in the thickets, in the bush, and the lamb provided by God as a substitute for his son, Isaac. And so we travel down the centuries from Abraham to the same location around the year AD 33. A young man, an only son, is leaving the bustling city of Jerusalem to die as an atoning sacrifice nailed to a Roman cross. There will be no lamb provided for him, because he is himself God's provision. He is the Lamb of God, dying as our substitute, in our place, so that we might know God's forgiveness on the basis of his righteousness. The Lord has seen to it. He has provided. The message is the same as it was for Abraham. Believe God's promise. Trust yourself to him and obey his commands. We are one with Abraham in that we too are those who believe and who have entered into the covenant grace of God through faith alone. We are called to an adventure of faith with the God who has proved himself to be utterly faithful. May we, like Abraham, step out into the unknown and trust Abraham's God and ours. Amen. We finish our service with the hymn, Before the Throne of God Above, I have perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, who ever lives and pleads for me. If you're using the hymn book, it's 975, and we'll stand to sing. May the Lord bless you and take care of you. May the Lord be kind and gracious to you. May the Lord look on you with favour and give you peace. Amen.